Welcome to the ESBC Pulpit Podcast. The ESBC Pulpit Podcast is a ministry of Eastside Baptist Church in Bartlett, Tennessee. Hey there, welcome back to the ESBC Pulpit Podcast. We're glad that you've joined us today for another episode of the Pulpit Podcast. Today we're going to be hearing a message from Pastor Finley Cutshaw that was preached this past Sunday at our church. We're in the midst of our Missions Emphasis Month, and so we're emphasizing missions every single week. And the message this past Sunday was on grace giving for missions. You know, it's an important part of the life of a believer to be a giver. God calls us to be a giver, and God calls us to go. And Pastor Cutshaw, he emphasizes the fact that God gives us the grace to give in this message, grace giving for missions. Here's Pastor Finley Cutshaw.
Where, oh, where are the souls that I committed to your care? Think about that this morning. There's people that God wants you personally to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope we're doing that. I hope as a believer you carry gospel tracts and hand them out and try to reach people with the gospel. That's a blessing. You know, one of the best tools of all is your own personal testimony. If you know for sure that you have been saved, you know that Christ died for you, he was buried, he rose again the third day, but you recognize that you're a sinner and cannot save yourself, and you have trusted in Jesus to save you, and it's changed you. You know it's happened. If that's your testimony, if you know that, when you share that with someone, it makes a real difference. I love handing out my personal testimony track. You've seen them. They're here at the church. And I always tell people, that's my story. This is the story of how I came to know Jesus as my Savior. Yesterday, I was at Walgreens, CVS, one of the drug companies, you know, around town here. And not the street corner, but it was a street. Anyway, you know what I'm trying to say. I believe it was CVS, and I handed it to the girl behind the counter. She didn't seem all that excited about anything, and I tried to be friendly, and I handed it to her, and I said, now that's my personal story. And she looked at it and looked at me, and I said, well, I didn't have the beard then, you know. And she said, well, I'm going to read it then, because I told her it was my personal story. People can argue with a lot of things, but they can't argue with your story about how Christ changed your life. Amen? I hope you're sharing that. Now, I just feel like I ought to say another word about this because I know that we have a lot of new folks here at Eastside, and I'm thankful for that. And folks that may not be aware or familiar with Faith Promise and how we do things here, but let me just give you a couple of things to think about. One, as a church, we are a ministry, but a church ministry also has to practice business, you know. You have bills to pay and so on and so forth and all of that. And I've always believed and I've always preached that the tithe, that is 10% of your income as a believer, and I don't go around looking, I don't know who gives what, who tithes, who doesn't tithe, you know. I don't investigate that. But I do believe that as a Christian, I believe this since shortly after I got saved and understood it, that 10% of my income I would give to the Lord's work. And I believe that goes right to the local church. I believe that's the right place. The Old Testament, the tithe was given to support the priesthood and the ministry of the priesthood and all of that. And it had its purpose. And I believe that carried over into the New Testament. Somebody said the tithe is the law. No, it actually predates the law. And then it was incorporated into the law and so forth. Now, our missionary did tell me he'd have the kids screaming a little bit. So it's not that he's torturing them. They're having a good time, all right? But understanding that, now, here's the reality. We have bills to pay. We have a utility bill. We have insurance. We have two full-time staff members, myself and Brother Isaac. And then we have a couple of part-time secretaries. We have some people that do some cleaning. We have a guy that comes occasionally and sprays for bugs and things like that and different things. We put gas in the vehicles out here so that we can go pick up the deaf and also pick up some other folks on the other van. And we do all of those things. That requires money. And tithes and offerings is where that comes from, okay? We pay all the church bills, everything that we have, that we do here, that comes out of the regular tithes and offerings of the church family. Sometimes we take love offerings. We'll take a special offering. You folks gave very generously to help the people in East Tennessee. We primarily focused on the people in Tennessee, but thousands of dollars have come in. We gave as a church $5,000, and I was just blessed by that. And I know they were as well, and I'll say a word about that in the message this morning. But that's the general fund is what we call that. But then we have what we call faith promise. Some people refer to it as grace giving. That's why I'm going to refer to it this morning. And what we ask is that people would give over and above their tithes to faith promise, to missions. And all of that is used for missions ministry of some kind. The great majority of it is used to support missionaries going to the mission field or going to another area to plant a church. That's the vast majority of that. So if you give a dollar or $5 a week or $10 a week or whatever it is, if you give $2,000 a week, that'd be fine with me. I'll be okay with that. But seriously, whatever comes in, the vast majority of that, and you say, Pastor, what do you mean the vast majority? Well, we use some of those funds for our missions conference and the missions emphasis. That's where the money to give these folks a love offering and things like that and feed them while they're here, it'll come out of that as well. But that's very minor, very small percentage in comparison to all the rest of it. If I go on a missions trip, we use money out of that for me to go on the mission trip and take other people with me and so forth. It'll come out of that. We set a cap on it and so forth. But I want you to understand what it's for and what it's about. We ask folks to make a commitment every year. And you make that commitment, and it's kind of an understood commitment that will last for a year. When we moved from our church in Rocky Mount to here, I finished my faith promise giving there and also started here at the same time, but we finished what we had committed for the year there. And I believe that's scriptural, and that's the right thing. Two things that every believer, I think, ought to certainly be involved in is giving to their local church so that things can keep moving forward there, but then also giving to world missions. And you're going to hear me talk about giving to the building fund later as well. But I believe those two things I just mentioned are the most important. They come first, just to be honest with you. Because you know what? If we lost this building today, we could still have church. Might not be as comfortable, you know, sitting outside, but I'm okay if we have to do that. We're going to keep being a church. But we need to get the gospel to the regions beyond. Amen? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll stop talking about it and start preaching about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Grace Giving for Missions. That's the title of the message this morning. And I don't think it's going to take me a long time to share this with you. I've got 4 points, and I'm going to give those to you quickly, but I want us to read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, and then Philippians 4, 10 through 20, and then we're going to jump right into the outline this morning. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're reading this because these two passages are connected. They're linked together, and Paul mentions the churches of Macedonia. That would be Philippi, would be one of those, and he says in verse number 1, Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. That word wit's an old English word. We want you to know. And so Paul wants them to know something, and he tells them what it is. We want you to know, or to wit, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift, that is an offering, and take upon us the fellowship. When you give to someone, you are in fellowship with them. That word there literally means to have a part in what they're doing or what their need is. To take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, not 2 Corinthians, but to Philippians chapter 4. Really, just a little ways over in your Bible, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 10. And Paul's using the example of this church as one of the churches who gave generously to help people in need. But this church, the church of Philippi, was a church that helped Paul with the gospel ministry, the missions gospel ministry. And you'll see that in just a moment. He says in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." In other words, they wanted to do what they could, but sometimes it was hard to get the funds to him. You see, in Bible times, they didn't have the mail system. They certainly couldn't wire transfer funds. And so what would have to happen is somebody, in this case, Epaphroditus, would have to take the gift, that money, and carry it to the Apostle Paul, and they had to find him in the process because he was always on the move. And sometimes he'd be in jail for preaching the gospel, and they had to go find him in the jail. And so there's all kinds of situations like, but he's basically saying, I know you wanted to help, and suddenly it's flourished again. I love the words there, flourished again. That, I believe, is a great definition of revival, by the way. When we flourish again for the Lord, in this case, flourishing again has to do with their giving to his need. He says in verse number 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." You know what Paul says there? He says, if I get somebody, if somebody helps pay my way, I'm going. If nobody helps pay my way, I'm going. That's his attitude here. And he's saying, I'm going to preach the gospel to where God calls me no matter what. But he basically says in a moment, it's so good when I have some help. Says in verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Did you notice the context of this verse? We love to quote this verse, but here's the context. In serving Christ with much or little, he says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I love that verse. Verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done." He said, it's a good thing. I can do without if I have to, but oh, it's a great thing that you have done this. You have done, have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. And Paul was suffering. He did have physical needs. He did have financial needs in getting the gospel to the regions beyond. And he's telling the church of Philippi, you did a very good thing to communicate. That word means to share in my need. You communicated in my affliction. He says in verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." They were his only supporting church when he left that area. "For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." He's relating their giving to missions to him like the Old Testament sacrifice when it would be laid on that altar and it would be burned up and it would be a worship sacrifice to God, and God's pleased by that. That's what he's relating this to. And notice with me, he says in verse number 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And notice verse 20, this last verse, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." I love that verse. Let's read that one together. Would you help me with it? Verse number 20. You can look on the screen or look at your Bible. Here we go. Ready? "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Isn't that a great verse? And that's the goal of all that we're talking about this morning. Very quickly, let me give you these 4 points. Number one, we have an example of grace giving. An example of grace giving. You can turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. I believe Paul has the church of Philippi on his mind when he's writing here, when he's writing to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Don't have time to go and lay all the groundwork that supports that, but I want you to understand that's what Paul is doing. He's connecting these two books for us in the Bible. The Holy Spirit actually did that for us, but you have this example. So we sometimes limit our understanding of grace to the doctrine of salvation. We know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by what? grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus talks about the grace of God which hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously to God. And so you have that grace connection there. And on we could go with verses that talk about the grace of God as it applies to salvation. But grace goes beyond salvation. It goes into every area of the Christian life. In fact, for Paul to say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, he's referring to the grace of God. Because that's what grace does. It does what you cannot do. And so you have this reality that grace goes well beyond the Christian life. When Paul was suffering with a physical infirmity in his life, he was suffering drastically with a physical infirmity in his life, and he asked God three times to remove whatever that physical infirmity was. What was it that God said to him? Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And so you understand very clearly that grace goes beyond this matter of salvation, but sometimes we limit it. Let me give you kind of a dual definition of what grace is all about. And when we think of grace, I think we ought to think of it this way. First of all, grace is God doing for man what he could never do for himself. Now think about that. Grace is God doing for man what he could never do for himself. Where's a good example of that? Well, obviously, salvation. You see, you could never be saved without God. You could never be saved without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our part is simply to believe. The grace of God is what saves us eternally when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here depending on your works or depending on your baptism or depending on your church membership or depending on doing good deeds, or you're thinking I'm going to turn over a new leaf eventually and make my good outweigh my bad, listen, you're not depending on the grace of God, you're depending on you, and you'll never make it to heaven. But grace is God doing for man what man could never do for himself. That's salvation. Boy, that's the first place we experience grace. In reality, we experience it even before that. We just don't recognize it. But the moment you get saved, the grace of God saves you for all eternity. And it keeps you. You see, you don't have to go back and repay anything. Jesus paid it all. Amen. That's grace. God does for man what he can never do for himself. But there's a second thought about grace that I want you to keep in mind. It goes along with what we're talking about this morning. Grace is also God doing through man what he could never do on his own. Not only is grace God doing for man what he could never do for himself, it's also God doing through man what he could never do on his own. One example of that was Paul living with that thorn in the flesh. I'm sure there were times Paul thought he couldn't go. Philippians 4:13, another great example. I mean, Paul had suffered greatly. We're going to read a verse in a few moments about that. But I want you to understand, if any other person might have given up, but it wasn't Paul the man, it was the grace of God working through the man. Churches of Macedonia, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It was the grace of God, listen, that allowed them, helped them to have joy in the midst of affliction. Wait a minute, not just affliction, but great affliction. And not only were they having joy during that affliction, I don't know about you, but when you're afflicted, man, when I'm afflicted, I don't even want to think about having joy. I don't want to laugh and cut up. You ever been sick? We were talking to the Johnsons recently about when they had COVID. Man, they were so miserable and sick. Brother Don, he was, I mean, just they were talking about how bad off they both were. Laid in bed for about three solid days. Didn't do anything. Didn't feel like doing anything. Didn't want to do anything. Could you imagine being in affliction like that and saying, whoa, man, praise the Lord. We don't do that. But by the grace of God, you can. It's usually not like that, but understand. Listen, when Paul went out with the gospel message, there were not open arms. People didn't grab him and say, oh, where you been all my life? Been waiting to hear this. A few did, but most of them wanted to stone him. A lot of them wanted to put him in jail. We see that over and over. But he was able to keep going. Why? Because the grace of God was working. These people in a great trial of affliction had great joy, but they also in that great trial of affliction they were able to give generously. It says, even though they were in deep poverty, listen, think about it now. It's God doing through man what he could never do on his own. Now, how does that happen? How does that work? Well, notice it here in the passage, 2 Corinthians 5, 3 through 5, there are some things that prompt this kind of grace. And let me explain that as we go through it. First of all, the very first thing is found in verse number 5. And he doesn't put it in order first, but that's the first thing because he says it there. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. You'll never experience the grace of God until you do just that. Give yourself without reservation to the Lord. No matter what it is, there might be something you think you cannot go through. I can't endure that. I can't live through that. If you give yourself to God fully without reservation, you can. That's where that verse, Philippians 4:13, comes in. Give yourself to the Lord. They had yielded themselves fully to the Lord. The second thing was they did what they could on their own. Verse number 3, the Bible says, they gave according to their power. Verse 2, he's talking about the riches of their liberality. That's generous giving. So they gave to their power. How'd they do that? Well, some of them had to do without. They had to make some sacrifices. They had to give up maybe their weekly whatever, their movie night or something. They gave up maybe their daily dose of caffeine down at the store that robs you for a plastic cup of cheap coffee. And they boast about how they love planet Earth and they care about people, but there's a little guy named Juan out on the mountains who's starving half to death picking their beans. That's probably true about everywhere, you know. And so, you see, anyway, they had to do without something so they could give to something that was more important than what they were willing to sacrifice. They did according to their power. Can I tell you something? God doesn't meet you where you are in something like this. He meets you when you've gone as far as you can. You understand what I'm saying? If I'm just kind of doing the luxury lifestyle and I want to give, but I just hold back, God's going to wait on me to do something. And that's kind of the way this is working for these people. These people were not wealthy, and most of the missions money and even church support to keep the doors open and the lights on and all those things, most of that comes from average people who don't really have a lot to spare. Let's just be honest. Sometimes God raises up some multimillionaire that gives and gives and gives, and it's amazing what they can do. But it's generally speaking people that just don't have much. But when that person that doesn't have much does all they can, and then they want to do more. And that's what happened here. It says also in verse 3, beyond their power. I think some of them said, Lord, I've done all I can, but I want to do more. This gospel message needs to go to the people that have never heard. I don't have anything left, Lord. What can I do? And they prayed, and God said, let me show you. I think we have a modern day example of this. I was on the phone with Brother Tracy Jones talking about our meeting, and just he was sharing some things with me. And their church immediately responded to the physical needs of people that were going through the flood. Other churches started trying to help them, and I knew they would get a few thousand dollars, but I had no idea what God was going to do. Now, we're not talking about over a year or over months. We're talking about in just a few weeks. They have already received their little church of about 80 people, maybe less on some Sundays. A big day for them is a little over 100. They have received $84,000. They've given away $26,000, almost $27,000. And when we're talking, he's saying, I need God to show me what to do with the other $57,590. That's a picture of this. They did all that they could, and then God said, here's my dump truck load for you. You see, that doesn't just work with the church. That works with the individual. I believe that's what these people in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 5, that's what they were experiencing, the grace of God. This is an example of grace giving. I don't think it's a, listen, you know, you are used to hearing in America, oh, if you'll send me $1,000, God's going to pay off $10,000 of your debt. I'm getting a vision right now of you that have this need. Oh, you're deep in gambling debt, but God's going to pay it all off. But write the first check to me. You know, am I right? You hear it all the time. It's a lie from Satan's pit of hell. You need to use some good stewardship principles to start with. We talked about that last week. But do what you can, and then every believer ought to be helping get the gospel to the regions beyond. And here's a way we can do that. You have an example of grace giving. Secondly, I want you to notice an expression of gratitude. Now we go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 16, there's an expression of gratitude. Paul, well, let me back up to verse 1 of chapter 1. About verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, notice he's always got a group of people with him here. He says, Paul, chapter 1, verse 1 of Philippians, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So this was an established church. Wasn't a big church, I don't think. Wasn't a wealthy church. This was a church that was suffering from affliction and deep poverty. But they had bishops or pastors and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests, listen, with joy. Now listen to verse 4 or verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That's awesome. Their fellowship in the gospel started when Paul went there and led some of them to Christ personally. Their fellowship in the gospel continued when they started sending money to the Apostle Paul as he's taking the gospel to other places. Over in Philippians chapter 4, we read this a moment ago, but he says here in verse 10 about how he rejoiced because they had cared for him enough to send money to him again. He's thanking them. He talks about in verse 11, I don't speak out of respect of want. He's not poor mouthing. He's saying that I'm able to get by without it, but you did such a good thing, he says, in sending to my need, my affliction, my necessity. He says in verse 15 there, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, he sent unto me once and again unto my necessity. Not just once, but again and again. The idea is that they sent over and over to his needs. You have an expression of gratitude. Paul was a missionary. He was saved in Acts chapter 9. He surrendered at the moment of his salvation. And then Acts 13, we see that God calls him to the mission field, and he goes and begins preaching the gospel to regions beyond. He was a missionary to the Gentile. He kept wanting to go to the Jew, but God said, no, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. He prayed for the Jews and he went to the Gentiles. He'd preach to the synagogue and end up in jail and then preach to all the Gentiles in the region. And so Paul, he was a preacher. The church of Philippi had supported him. He wrote the book of Philippians under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in part as a thank you letter to them for supporting him. There's an expression of gratitude here. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I mentioned to you it was kind of tough on Paul sometimes. I think I mentioned last week how that sometimes he had to labor with his own hands. We heard Brother Wilt talking about a missionary that can support or have some support and work part-time. That's kind of what Paul had to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's better if they don't have to do that, but sometimes it's necessary. But Paul had to sometimes pay his way and the way of those that were with him. He had people that he had to provide for, like Timothy and other men. But notice some things that Paul endured as a missionary there in the first century. He says in verse number 23, 2 Corinthians 11, 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? And this is in the context of some people were criticizing Paul, saying he's not a real apostle. But he says, are those people making those accusations, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He basically says, I'm going to share my testimony and talk about all the things that I've been through and do, but I'm being foolish in this only to meet their opposition. He says, I'm more of a minister of Christ, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. That means he had been beaten for the gospel's sake many times, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. I never want to compare notes with the Apostle Paul. I don't want to compare scars. You know, sometimes as a kid, you sit down and you say, oh man, look at this one. See that scar? Remember when that happened? Oh, look at my knee here. You know, and as you get older, you show the scar where they did the heart surgery and took your appendix out and your hip replacement. You know, I mean, but seriously, I don't want to compare notes with the Apostle Paul. He goes on to say, look at verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Three times was I beaten with rods. I don't want to be beaten with rods. Why? Think about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to tell you, Paul sacrificed everything for Jesus Christ. And we act like it's so hard to come to church. So hard to hand out a tract. So hard. Oh, that preacher's always asking for money. Seems like it this month, doesn't it? But Paul went through all. He says, I was beaten with rods three times. He says in verse 25, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I don't want to tread water in the deep for a night and a day. Maybe he's clinging to some driftwood. Who knows? Verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Why? Why'd you do it, Paul? Because I'm a debtor to those who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am so convicted when I read these words about how little I've done for Christ. And all the excuses I have when I don't want to get out of bed early in the morning to pray, or stay up late at night to pray, or go door knocking again, or sit down with someone and try to help them understand some Bible truth. It's convicting to me. He went all this way, did all these things. Why? Because of Jesus and because of the needs of the world. And notice verse 28. He says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You see, when Paul went and planted a church, he didn't just leave that church and be done with it. Paul kept a burden for that church the whole time. And he'd send back money if they needed help. He wrote letters constantly. He prayed constantly. Why? Because of the need. Listen, what we're doing here is more important than anything else in the world. Getting Jesus to your neighbor is more important than anything else you can ever imagine. Making sure that your children are saved. Making sure that these boys and girls that are in the schools around us hear the gospel presented clearly one time at least. And Paul was doing all of this. Why? Because of what Christ had done for him. He suffered. Now let me just stop here and say, imagine what it meant to the Apostle Paul while in prison for preaching the gospel. Epaphroditus shows up and says, Paul, I've been looking for you. First of all, just to see him, that friendly face, somebody that wasn't trying to get rid of him, but somebody that cared for him and had been praying for him and represented a church family back home that was praying for him. And he shows up and Paul's suffering and Paul sees him. He's so delighted and happy to see him. And he says, Paul, everybody wants to know how you're doing. And we finally found you. And he says, oh, by the way, Paul, here's what they sent you. And he hands him a big offering. Could you imagine how overwhelmed Paul's heart must have been? Describing the things that he endured for the Lord. And he said, you know what? I can do without if I have to, but this gospel has to go forward. The gospel has to go forward. So we have an expression of gratitude. And boy, it's interesting to note this. He says in chapter 1 and then two times in chapter 4, he mentions at the last and in the beginning. He says that this church of Philippi had supported him the whole time. I want you to notice this with me quickly. An expectation of generosity. I'm almost finished. Back in Philippians chapter 4, I want you to see these things that Paul expected. This is what he expected on behalf of the church of Philippi because of what they had done for him and for the gospel, because they sacrificially gave to missions, because they gave over and above what they gave to the church and gave to missions, and it went beyond what they could personally do. Because of that, Paul first noted, and I'm going to put it in this order, God was pleased with their giving. Look at verse number 18. It is he says, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. God is pleased with this offering, this sacrifice, this giving to world missions. And then he says that God would give them fruit to their account. This is what he expected God to do. God was pleased. God gave them fruit to their account. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Every soul that's been won through the work of FBWWM and all of its missionaries, Eastside Baptist Church has a part. That's fruit to our account, praise God. And Paul was saying that was what was happening, that they would have fruit that would abound to their account. And then also he says, look at verse number 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's been said before, you can't outgive God. God's no man's debtor. You say, I don't know, preacher, if I can do this or not. I'd like to help. I'd like to be involved in faith promise giving. You know what I say? Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Can I tell you that you will not, God's not going to be your debtor. Some people say, I don't think I can afford to tithe. Can I tell you something? Put God to the test. That's what Malachi chapter 3 says. Put him to the test. And let God prove to you what he is able to do. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 6, verse number 38. Let's turn there and read that verse in this context. Really, I think that it goes along with what Paul's saying here and what he expected God to do for the church of Philippi. Because they would give to this need and give to Paul to keep the gospel going to the regions beyond. And everywhere Paul went, he talked about it and he preached about it and he taught the people to give in this way. And the gospel was reproduced and churches were planted. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. You know who said that? Pretty famous person. His name was Jesus. I like having a promise from Jesus. You ever had somebody, you go sit down with them, they want to tell you how to invest your money, and they say, I can guarantee you, if you'll put it here, this will happen. Jesus, I believe, has the best guarantee. Amen. Now I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 4 real quick. We'll wrap this up. Philippians chapter 4, we see an excellent goal. This is the reason for all of this, and we find it in verse number 20. We read it together. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says all of this needs to be done for the glory of God. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And as I close this morning, I want to tell you two things. Number one, if you haven't done so, the very first step is to give yourself to the Lord. I hope you've done it. He mentioned it this morning. We can't replace the missionaries on the field fast enough. Where are the young men that'll say, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to reach America for Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot of things I'd like to do, but I know that this is the most important thing. We need some young men and young ladies to say, I don't care what the world says. I'm going to yield my life to serve Jesus Christ, and I will go and I will reach that community over there without a messenger. I will go to that place in the regions beyond. I'll go across the ocean. I'll spend my life for Jesus Christ because it's more important than any grand thing that I could do living right here in Memphis, Tennessee. God doesn't call everyone, but where are the ones that God is calling? Why are we not seeing our ranks filled? When was the last time that Eastside Baptist Church had a preacher boy that yielded and said, I will go? We need men. We need ladies that'll surrender as well. If you haven't given yourself to Jesus Christ, it starts with salvation. But by surrendering to serve, I want to encourage you to consider it. And if you are, you know you're not called, maybe you've never done this, but can I ask you to think about giving to world missions? Do an experiment in giving. Start giving something every single week or every single month to world missions. We have a task that's too great for any one person. In fact, it's too great for every Christian. If all Christians right now did everything they're supposed to do, the task would still be too great. But we got what they say, an ace in the hole. We got the grace of God. And if we'll do everything we can do, God will step up and never let you down. He'll do things beyond your wildest dreams if you start out by being yielded to Him.